Trevor's not here in the room, but I'm very grateful to him for his invitation, and wonderful to be with you today. I've been to church here, but I've never preached here, so it's a great privilege. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for each other. And above all, we thank you for our Lord and Saviour, for his Spirit and your word that we can open together this morning. Fill our hearts with joy, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Robert Louis Stevenson, the great author, many of us read his books as children, said that the person who has stopped being thankful has fallen asleep in life. I hope you're awake. You would have heard that passage that was just read for us, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Friends, I want to talk about thankfulness this morning because I'm convinced it's one of the most transforming practices that any of us can engage in our lives. I want to do it for a number of reasons. It's a big theme in the Bible. That's a good enough reason by itself. It is a very big theme in the Bible, not least in the New Testament. Secondly, it's not an optional extra, something that we'll do when we feel like it. It's actually a command in the Scriptures. But thirdly, I do so because of the times where we live. I've been meeting a lot of people recently who are somewhat disturbed and somewhat thrown. The war is one thing in the Ukraine. The pandemic is another, with the way in which it has disrupted lives, how many have died as a consequence, and many disappointments have happened because of a pandemic, which has led to a personal anxiety, even to blaming the government, and disappointment with God. But not only because of a pandemic and because of wars, but the ordinary pressures of life. And all of us have got them on us. Many pressures from one direction or another. Sometimes people say, well, don't worry, there's always a light at the end of a tunnel. But in reality, you find that light really is the train coming in the opposite direction. And that's the way it feels sometimes. So there are pressures of life. But in our culture, of course, we have the problem of prosperity and pleasure. You might say, what on earth are you saying about that? That's what we've been taught all our life. That's what it's about here in Australia. That's what it's about here in Bendigo, prosperity and pleasure. Well, they are good, but they have terrible dangers. They can cause us, even as Christians, to forget the God who makes them possible. But even worse than that, they cause amongst us a sense of entitlement, that that's what life is all about. And if we don't have those things that are pleasurable, or if we're not prosperous, then somehow we're missing out, or we've missed out on what life is all about. One man wrote about that. His name's Gresham Machen. It's part of a longer quote I've got here, but he says this: without thanksgiving, notice this, joy is more dangerous to the Christian life than sorrow. When we're satisfied with worldly blessings, we think we have no need of God. Thanksgiving wards off this danger. By making God a sharer in the blessings he has given, these blessings do not separate us from him, but keep us all the more fully in his presence. So there's a whole range of things and a whole range of reasons why we ought to be thankful people. As I've said, it's a command, not an optional extra. Notice in the text, I'm going to be speaking primarily from the Ephesians passage. But in Ephesians 5:20 says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Notice, always giving thanks for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, St. Paul isn't saying we've got to therefore see everything as being good. No, but what he's saying is even in the bad things, we're not thanking God for the bad things, but for reasons I will show you, there are many reasons why we can remain thankful to God in those bad and tough things that are happening. And the reason I want us to deal with this is I've got to say to you that I think thankfulness has been the thing, the greatest lesson I've learnt in the last 20 years about the Christian life. You know, my wife's here, it's very dangerous. You know, a definition of an expert, somebody who's more than 20 miles from home. Well, my home's with me, sitting just over there. So I've got to be very careful. But thankfulness will keep us from grumpiness. Thankfulness will keep us from envy. Envy of others, others' wives, others' homes, others' abilities, others' opportunities, others' stuff. Thankfulness will keep us from pride. If things have gone well and we've managed to achieve even most of the things we actually wanted to achieve in our lives, there's a great danger of pride setting in unless we're being thankful to God and see all that we have as the fruits of his hands. It'll keep us from tight-fistedness. One of the great dangers for Christians in Australia is that God gives us new ways of living our lives, which almost certainly will make us prosper because we won't spend our money on rubbishy stuff. But unless we're thankful, we can be tight-fisted with what we've got. And that's a great danger for us as well. So thankfulness is something that's really important. It'll keep us from discontent. It's one of the great ironies of life, isn't it? Is that when we get all the stuff we have, we're still not grateful. But thankfulness will actually help us enjoy the things and the people and the church and the things we do have. Thankfulness is wonderful in that way. Martin Luther put it like this. He said, "See that you do not forget what you were before, lest you take for granted the grace and mercy you receive from God and forget to express your gratitude each day." Lewis Mead says he's never met a grateful person who is unhappy. Happiness comes from many different areas, but thankfulness is a great key. I'm wanting us to grow in our trust in God. That's what thankfulness will do. Thankfulness for our goodness. For example, for a church. You've got a great church here in this place, and you have had for many years. Thankfulness will keep that blessing alive. It'll keep us from grumpiness. Of course, things will go wrong. Of course, things will disappoint us from time to time. But thankfulness will cause us to be people who appreciate the great blessings of God amongst the congregations of which we're part. Thankfulness will keep us from the Ephesian tragedy. I wonder if you know what I mean by that. The book of Ephesus appears a number of times, Acts chapter 20, when Paul speaks to the elders in Ephesus. Then we've got this wonderful letter, but it turns up again about 20 years later in those letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And in the letter to Ephesus, he outlines the good things. They loved good teaching. They hated immorality. They did a lot of good deeds. But the Lord then says, "But I have this one thing against you. You have lost your first love." Thankfulness will keep us from losing our first love, not only for church, but in our marriages and in every other way. But also as individuals, middle age spread is a great danger. And I'm not just talking physically, I'm talking about the way in which we can spread. Because perhaps we've lost our first love or losing our first love, we surround ourselves with stuff. And then the more stuff we have, the more concerns we have. The more concerns we have, the easier it is to drift away from God or to become despondent or look for substitutes for the joys that God wants to bring us. Did you notice that central text? One which I'm sure you all know. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. There's a substitute for the Spirit. That is a spirit that makes us drunk, and a spirit which will always let us down, and a spirit which will mean we'll have to have more and more of it, but then find that it satisfies less and less, like drinking seawater. Remember when we were kids, we thought that seawater would refresh us, but it didn't. And as adults, however, we have to learn that the stuff doesn't satisfy us, but the Lord will satisfy us. The Holy Spirit will satisfy us as we allow him to have his way in our lives. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, you seem like a reasonably cheerful kind of person. We'll just ask Christine. She'll put that to death. But you might be thinking, well, your glass is half full. You're a kind of half full kind of person. Some of you are half full kind of people. Others of you are half empty kind of people. And some of you are, watch out, Peter, this glass might crack. kind of people. But for all of us, no matter what disposition we are, thankfulness can absolutely transform us, our relationship with God and our relationship with others, and ironically, our relationship with stuff. We won't need more than what we need, for example, if we're grateful people, and that'll have a whole lot of benefits for us. So I've had to learn it. Retiring, very difficult. I'm still not sure whether I've learned it, to be perfectly honest with you. It's a whole other kinds of different changes in our lives. When sickness comes in and debilitating sicknesses come into our lives, when we're retrenched, or when things just don't work out, we don't get the kind of jobs that we might have liked. When our daughter gets married and leaves home and goes and lives in Brisbane or overseas, and we don't get to see them very often, all those kinds of things will happen. You see, thankfulness is not our default position as human beings, is it? Thanklessness is. That's why we've got it. It's one of the two words we first teach our children, isn't it? Say thank you to Auntie Mabel for giving you those handkerchiefs again for your birthday. We have to say thank you. We have to teach our children to say thank you. But you know, thankfulness is what's going to lead most of our Aussie friends to hell. Thanklessness. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, the apostle says, what can be known about God is plain by looking around at creation. But what do people typically do? Make an idol and forget to give God thanks for the fruits of his hands. Do you say grace, dear friends? Or have you given it up? Or as C.S. Lewis says, we don't just say grace for food. We say grace when we've gone to a movie that we've enjoyed. We say grace when we've gone for a picnic that we've enjoyed. We say grace for when we meet with friends, in the sense that we give God thanks, you see, for his gifts. We need to encourage each other, because of all people in this world, we have so many things to thank the Lord for. Is that not right? We have a reason to thank him for temporal blessings, that is, the things that we enjoy, the breakfast you've enjoyed this morning, the friends we can live our lives with, the schools that we go to and all the opportunities we have, the weather and all those kinds of things. But we, on top of that, have a whole book full, do we not, of blessings which God has bestowed upon us. I mean, just the fact, as I walked down here this morning for the earlier service, and I was reflecting. I'm walking down here to church. I didn't have my Bible. I had a Bible, men's Bible bag with more college written all over it. I suppose somebody might have shot me for that, but they didn't. I came here and there weren't security guards at the doors to keep out those who would want to shoot us. We just came in, we rocked in. We assume we're going to have a Bible still to read from, and all those great blessings. Just enormous. The fact that we've still got a Sunday, which is, well, at least most of us get the time off so we can meet, is a Christian blessing. to all of us. Well, let's look in the context for a few reasons for thankfulness. Verse 8, he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You know, no privation from a pandemic, no sickness or suffering, no personal loss can ever take that away from you if you're in the Lord. Because what has the Lord done? He's rescued from darkness and brought you into the kingdom of his Son. What does he say? For you were once darkness, but now you are light. Because you live in Bendigo? No. Light in the Lord. That is, the Lord's opened your eyes. And you can see nobody can take that from you. I keep saying to people, I could end my days incontinent, in a nursing home, and none of my family living within Cooey. But I tell you what, I hope that somebody will visit me and somebody will remind me, not say, oh, Peter, you've been a great bloke, you've been a minister and all that kind of stuff. No, I just will want people to say, Peter, remember the Lord Jesus who saved you. Nobody can take that from us. And no matter how tough we feel, no matter how much we feel that life is against us, no matter how much we feel that that glass is cracked, nobody can take that kind of promise from you. But it gets even better, you see, because he goes on and says, now live as children of the light, because we're God's sons and daughters, brothers and sisters in the Lord. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness and truth. What a blessing that God has taught us what is good and what is going to be helpful, and he doesn't leave us to discover it, just as our parents didn't leave us to go and put our foot in the fireplace. They had a guard around it so we could enjoy the heat from a fire without getting burnt by it. That's what God's word's done. Charles Colston has said, unless you live by the word of God, you're consigned to live by the whim of the moment. What a blessing that is that God has given to us. Another blessing he's given us is a bunch of fellow travellers who, although we don't do it perfectly, are wanting to go in that direction and wanting to prove and show the fruit of the light in our lives. Not to show off, but just simply because we're wanting to go in that direction together. So he says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Now, he's not saying we're to go and peek in people's keyholes to see how they're behaving. He's not saying that. He's not even saying we should go and tell non-Christian people how to live. He's simply saying, make sure you live a different life. So if you're a teacher, when you walk into the staff room at lunchtime, the gossip stops. Not because you've wagged your finger at them. School teachers are pretty good at wagging their fingers. But not because you've wagged a finger at them, but because you're different. If you're a mechanic and the blokes are showing magazines around which you wouldn't want your wife to see you looking at, they put them away because you're there, because they know you won't have a bar of it, because it denigrates women and dishonours God. That people see that you live modestly. And then when they ask you why you live modestly, you say, well, actually, I've got better things to do than just pander myself. I want to support the Christian message. I want to support people working and living overseas in the persecuted church. So it's got to do with exposing people by the light. And then that gives a person who is around about and says, why do you live like that? Why don't you join us in the gossip? Why don't you come down to the whatever bar you can go, and you've got skimpy barmaids and all. Do you have them in Bendigo? I don't know. But you know what I'm trying to say. Why don't you do that? You say, well, because I want to honour women. Because I want to honour my Lord. And some of them who will be sick and tired of it themselves and feeling really dirty themselves in behaving like that will say, can you tell me? Can you tell me a bit more about this? And so the exposing is so that people might repent and might come into the light and find the glorious forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. And so they'll wake up, they'll rise from the dead, and Christ has shone upon them. Oh, dear friends, so many things that we can be thankful for. We thank God, verses 15 and 16, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, that making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. By the way, people say today, oh, it's evil days, the Lord's return must be around the corner. The days were evil in Paul's time. And the way the Christians have always made a difference is not getting worried about the evil, but by making sure we live the way that God has called us to live. That's a great privilege. Then he comes to the little section which makes much of the work of the Holy Spirit and the place of the congregation. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14 and 15, he talks about how we have received the Holy Spirit as the down payment on all God's promises to come. That in itself is a great truth. But then as we meet together, the Holy Spirit can be especially at work amongst us as we seek to live for the Lord Jesus. And so he says, four things. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. In some congregations, I'm sure this isn't a problem here, some congregations just be happy if people spoke to each other. Let alone speaking to each other thoughtfully in ways that build each other up. I don't think he means that when we go out and have morning tea, we should have our Bibles open and start to preach Bible verses to each other. But that our conversation and speech will be in line with the encouragement that God's word is. And then he says, as you sing songs and in your hearts to the Lord, that's roughly our worship, our singing together. What a blessing it is. And many times, I've got to say, I come into church feeling a bit down or a bit blue or a bit overburdened, and you give me a decent first hymn, and I'm ready to go. It's a great ministry. And when you know that your brothers and sisters are doing it from the heart, you know, it's really meaningful to them. What a blessing that is you give to each other. Then he says, be thankful in all things. Be thankful in all things. And I reckon that starts when we're at home, before we come. We say, Lord, same old people, but Lord, I'm so grateful that they're going to be there. We've been serving in a little congregation in the middle of Queensland, and some weeks there's only been 12. We had 24 on Good Friday and 34 on Easter Day. I tell you what, that was brilliant. And we were lifted. We were greatly encouraged, and so were the brothers and sisters. And then he says, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. In other words, we're going to be looking for what Christ wants us to do in terms of each other. So if there's an issue, we'll go and seek to solve it rather than gossip about it. Now, I don't know what comes first, the chicken or the egg, but this is all cyclical. There are four things that the Holy Spirit will help us to do for each other. And the more we do for each other, the more we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the more we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the more likely we are to look out for each other, be thankful towards God. Do you see what I'm saying? Thankfulness is self-perpetuating, and it will change us in every other which way. There's no doubt about that. I've got no idea where I am in my notes, but I better find them. I want to ask you simply this morning, are you thankful for each other? Are you thankful for each other? Thankful your pastors. Thank you for the brothers and sisters who talk to you. Thank you for the opportunity of praising God together. It's essential. It's essential if you're going to be happy, and it's essential for the church to continue to blossom. Remember, it's commanded. And remember, it's always going to transform you and each other. You see, the Holy Spirit was not given to us simply so we might be comforted. Oh, he does that, there's no doubt about it. But the Holy Spirit is given to us so we can build each other up, so we can actually encourage each other in every way. Well, let me conclude. Giving thanks will do a number of things for us. First thing is, giving thanks in all circumstances will show that we actually trust God. We trust him in the way in which things happen. Even the pandemic can be a wonderful blessing. It slows us down. It takes away some of the things that we enjoyed, temporal things, and we learn to trust the Lord and his goodness to us. And so what it does is that our hearts are lifted to God, away from our own lives. Because that's what happens when we're relying on the good things. If they're taken from us, we tend to look in and perhaps start to blame and moan and groan and grumble. Whereas thanksgiving for what we do have will always take our hearts to the Lord. In the second and third centuries, the world was plagued by plagues. Rodney Stark, a Christian psychologist, sought to understand how Christianity became moved from being a marginalised group to the dominant religion in the world within three centuries. One of the reasons, he says, was that during those plagues, the Christians did two things. They nursed their own, therefore more Christians survived. Remember, they didn't have the vaccines or anything like that. And secondly, they nursed the pagans who were left to die. No surprises for working out why many pagans became Christians when they survived the plagues. And one of their bishops said the reason they could do that was they saw this life and the plagues in particular as opportunities for schooling, for which they gave Eucharistia, thanksgiving to God that they were privileged to be there at the right time, not the wrong time. That was the right time for them, you see, because they weren't afraid of death and they knew the example of the Lord Jesus. And so they got around and they did what they could do, and people became believers as a consequence. So friends, thanksgiving will keep us looking upwards, which will change our heart in every other way. What about the gospel reading? How many lepers were there? 10. How many were healed? 10. How many got saved? 1. And why did he get saved? Because he thought enough before going off to the priests who act as basically as health inspectors. He went off and thanked the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus said to him, go your way, you've been saved. Temporal blessings, things like healing, things like houses, things like the pleasures that we can enjoy from living in a town like Bendigo, are good things, but they're not the main thing. They are meant to drive us to our knees in gratitude to the living God and say, Lord, you've given us all these things, and you've given us your Son, and you give us your Holy Spirit to live for you. So friends, thankfulness, Dr. Leon Morris once said in his commentary on Luke, he simply said, unless men give thanks quickly, they rarely give it at all. So somebody speaks to you today, a kind word. Somebody takes the time just to listen to you and you're a little bit down, but they've given you an ear and they've encouraged you. You've heard a song that has lifted you up. make sure you thank God for it, because when you do, you keep the blessing alive and you're enriched by it. So we thank the Lord at every turn. Remember, nothing changes. If you're a believer and you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord, nothing changes. No matter how hard the problem is, no matter how long the pandemic goes, nothing has changed for you if you're in Christ. Is that right? You see life from that perspective, and in fact, those sorrows and sadnesses that you have in those events simply become opportunities for you to go to the Lord, asking him, as we the little children's song, an arrow prayer, yes, but also an habitual practice as we go to the Lord, as we thank him for how kind he has been to us. And you folks have got a double reason to thank. You've got a great church to be part of, to thank God for as well. And as you do, I hope that you will be transformed day by day by day. I'm not saying the problems will go, but you'll be strengthened in and through those problems the more and more that you keep on thanking the Lord for everything and always. So, Lord, we thank you today for your kindness to us, and we thank you for the opportunity to thank you for not only the temporal things that come and go, the things that are good, the things that are sad, but above all, for the great truths that will never change, the great experience that will never change, that Jesus died for us. Help us to live for him, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.